If you would this morning, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and we are going to, with the Lord's help, try to look at these first 9 verses with an emphasis on verse 7. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful that we can gather together with your people and with those who are visiting with us today. That we can be together as God's people to worship and glory in who you are and what you have done for us. And we have been reminded what you are still planning to do for us in returning for us and taking us to where you are, that we may be with you forever. Certainly our hearts rejoice in the hope and the anticipation that the King is indeed coming. And we're grateful and thankful that that is true. And one day we shall see you face to face, the one who saved us by grace. So thank you for that. While we wait, we pray, God, that you would instruct us today from your word. That while we wait for your return, that we would be your children who would be pleasing unto you, desiring to do all that you tell us to do, all that would bring glory to your name, all that would be a witness to those in the world. May we be concerned about those things as well. May you save a soul today, if that be your. May you work in and through your word. We ask and we pray in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 1. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's God's word, and all God's people said. Amen. I want to make a statement that you should try to remember. I know as we get older, that's harder. Here it is. Not every generous person is a follower of Christ, but every follower of Christ is a generous person. Let me say that again because I didn't see anybody writing it down. not every generous person is a follower of Christ. However, every follower of Christ is a generous person. Now, we're Americans, and we have lived our entire lives in and under the influence of a culture that says the exact opposite of that. We live in a culture that says the exact opposite of what the Bible says. And that opposite opinion, that opposite view has been ingrained in us so much that what Paul says here in this text seems strange and unusual to us. But I would remind you that you're a Christian first and an American second. Say amen. One of the telling marks that you have experienced the new birth is that God has transformed and is continuing to transform your thoughts and your views on material things. One of the telling marks that you have experienced new life by the power of the Spirit of God through regeneration is that your thoughts and your views on material things is being changed. Or we could say this: God is making us generous people. Now, I want to preach this differently than it's typically preached. Typically, this passage is preached when there's a dip in the offerings, right? Needs to be some motivation for giving by churches or by missionaries or whatever. Nothing wrong with that, because that's the exact intent Paul has here for the church at Corinth. It's not why I'm preaching it, and you'll get that in a minute. But the context of the passage is that Paul desires that the believers at Corinth are to give toward the needs of the saints at Jerusalem. Now, the church at Corinth has been aware of the need for over a year. Paul desires for them to every week, systematically, weekly, give so that when he comes, there will be a large amount of money that he can take back to help the saints at Jerusalem. And to make his point here of the importance of their giving, Paul uses the church of Macedonia as an example to the church at Corinth on the subject of generosity. Now, the churches at Macedonia were basically three churches: the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. Those three churches make up the Macedonian churches that Paul is alluding to here. And the emphasis that Paul places on the believers at those churches were that they were generous givers. Paul is holding them up as exemplary believers because they were exemplary givers. Say amen. That is why I conclude that not every generous person is a follower of Christ. However, every follower of Christ is indeed a generous person. So I don't want you just to believe me. I want to prove it to you from this text, from Scripture. I want to do it by giving you three things. Number one, generosity is fueled by grace. Generosity is fueled by grace. If you have not experienced grace, if you don't understand grace, you won't be a generous person. Now, if current statistics are true, if the Barna research and all of the Pew research and all of the researches that are done about church statistics, if those are true, then professing believers are no more generous than those who don't even know Christ in a saving way. Because that's what statistics bear out. That those who profess to know Christ are no more generous than those who don't know Christ. Now, I disagree with that finding. Not because I question the statistics, but because I question professing believers. Say amen. Those who have experienced the grace of God are transformed by that grace. When grace moves through an individual, nothing is left in that individual unaffected. I haven't even got real mean yet. I don't know why y'all are so quiet. When grace moves into an individual, nothing is left unaffected, including our giving. Say amen. If we have truly experienced God, we have experienced a God that has been generously gracious to us. Say amen. In other words, God has treated me in a way that I don't deserve, that I haven't earned, that I haven't merited. He has dealt with me according to grace, mercy. And the fact of the matter is, God is the original giver. If you have grace, did not God give that to you? What is the primary way that God expresses His goodness toward us? What is the primary way that God expresses His love toward us? Is it not that He gives to us? It's why when we talk about the goodness of God, it's usually associated with something God has given to us, right? God gives us something, what do we say? God's good. The question the Bible asks is, what have you received that God has not given you? What have you received that God has not graciously, generously given to you? I was talking to Shirley the other day in the hospital, and I told her, I said, we are spoiled. God has given to us and given to us and given to us. We are spoiled. Look at your spouse, your husband, your wife. Has God not given them to you? Look at your children. Has God not given them to you? Look at your grandchildren. Has God not given them to you? Your house, your car, your stuff. All of that has been given to you by a gracious, generous God. Matter of fact, I would say that God has gone overboard on His generosity toward us. Of course, the Bible clearly says that God so loved the world that He what? That He gave His only begotten Son. We are saved today and we are on our way to heaven today and not on our way to hell today because God gave. And God just didn't give. But God gave the most precious and treasured thing that He had. His Son. God could have said, I'll do anything for them, but I'm not. I'm not giving them my Son to die. He could have protected His Son, right? But He didn't. He was generous to us, and it is His generosity that saves us. And Jesus gave His life for us. Is there any greater generosity than someone giving their life for you? The greatest generosity is that one would lay down his life so that what? We may live. So we are, by the work of the Spirit, being conformed into the image of God, And if that's true, we are being conformed from being takers to givers. Because that's what God is. Say amen. And we are taught in America that we are to spend all of our resources on ourselves, but that is not a biblical teaching. And certainly it's not godly. Now, we can have this debate that is often had in churches and among believers. We can have this debate about tithing. Tithing is what? What is tithing? What does tithe mean? 10%. And typically we consider 10% to be generous, right? We get that concept from the Old Testament, the Old Testament tithing concept. But if you will study the issue of tithing, you will discover that there was never a Jew that ever tithed. Now by that I mean, no Jew ever only gave 10%. After all was said and done, the average Jew probably gave around 25%. The issue about tithing for us today is whether tithing is the floor or the ceiling. Or in other words, is 10% the most I give, or is 10% the least I give? That's the issue. Amen. The issue of tithing in the Old Testament is that it was required, right? You were required to give the tithe. It was like a tax. It was extracted if it wasn't given, right? So when we come to the New Testament, what's the emphasis of the New Testament? We're told to be generous givers. Say amen. Be generous givers. And I know the deacons are sort of nervous right now because the preacher's up saying, I think he's saying we ought not be tithing. I think he's releasing people from obligation to tithe. That's scary, preacher. Because you do that, won't giving to the church decrease? Well, if you understand that most people in church don't tithe anyway, most people in church give around 2%, right? Not 10%, statistically. But what God says is what I want to say. God says to you believers, give what you want to give. Give what you want to give. But understand this, God controls your wants. You see, a requirement, 10%, we give that requirement, we give 10%, we think we've hit that mark, we're good, that proves we are believers. I gave 10% last year, that proves I'm a believer. It does no such thing. God says, give what you want, and your wants are the indication of whether you have spiritual life or not. Because isn't it true that you can give 10% and not want to give it? I'm waiting on you. Can't you part with 10% and do it reluctantly? I mean, there's some money that's wadded up in the offering plate. I mean, it looks like somebody had to pry that out of somebody's hands. It looks like it was reluctant giving. Can't you give and not have joy in your giving? So let me share with you a concept. It's a biblical concept. It's biblical and it's true experimental as well. Here's what the Bible says. Give what you want, right? But remember, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Right? You give whatever you want, but realize that whatever you sow is what you're going to harvest. Say amen. Given it shall be given to you. Now we're not going to go grab it, blab it. No, we're not doing that. But let me ask you a question. When you pray, how many of you pray? When you pray because you have gotten into some financial difficulties, when you pray and ask God for financial help, when you pray because your children are out driving or out somewhere, when you pray that God would protect your children and keep your children safe, when you pray because your spouse has got a bad report from the doctor, when you pray that God would heal your spouse, your wife, your husband, when you pray that God would move to save your loved ones who you don't want to see go to hell, when you pray for these needs, when you pray for these troubled times in your life, do you want God to be a tither? Do you want God to give you 10% and no more? Come on. Don't you want God to do whatever He needs to do to give everything that He's got, every resource He has to make sure this happens? Somebody help me. I don't want God to be a tither when I pray. I want God to be a generous giver. I need a generous God, not a tithing God. I need a God who gives everything that is needed. Say amen. The reason that these poor believers, they were poor, they were in poverty. The reason that these poor believers at Macedonia begged, they begged Paul. Understand that. They begged Paul for the opportunity to give. The reason that they begged Paul to give was that they had been transformed by a grace-giving, generous God. God's people are givers, not takers. And generosity is always fueled by a reception and an understanding of the grace of God. Number two, generosity is not only fueled by grace, it is also facilitated by abundance. Look down at verse number 7. Therefore, as ye what? Abound. Now, Paul says there is an abundance in believers. Has God given you just a little of this and a little bit of that? Has God not sown abundantly in us? And maybe like the Macedonians, we don't have a great deal of material possessions. But that does not mean that we don't abound in the gifts of God. I think he's looking for the restroom and he's not going to be able to get through that way. Look what he says. Therefore, ye abound in what? What do you abound in? What's the next word? Everything! Child of God abounds in everything. In faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence, and in love. And notice what he says. Do not miss this. This is what grabbed my heart. So make sure that you abound in what? This grace also. What grace? The grace of generosity. The grace of giving. So God has given us faith to believe, right? An abundance of faith. He has given us faith to believe. He has given us faith to be saved. He has given us faith to have hope of His return. He has given us the ability to speak of Him. He has given us every increasing knowledge of Him. He has given us a desire for Him and a love for Him and a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those things, if you have them, you have them in abundance. But He does not give faith in abundance without giving generosity in abundance as well. He does not give us knowledge of Him in abundance and not give us generosity in abundance as well. He does not give us eagerness and desire for fellowship and relationship with Him in abundance without giving generosity in abundance as well. He does not give love for Him and for our fellow believer in abundance without also giving generosity in abundance as well. So if you say, I have faith, if you have faith, you have generosity. If you examine your calling and your election to make sure of it, you think you find it in your life. I think I'm saved. I think God's called me. I think I see that. Well, you need to also see generosity as well, because it's included too. God does not give faith, our knowledge, our love, without also giving generosity. Therefore, every believer is a generous believer. Paul says that these Macedonian believers gave when they did not have it to give. They gave when the situation that they were in did not lend itself to their giving. But they looked at their lives and they saw such an abundance of spiritual gifts. They didn't have an abundance of material gifts, but they looked at their life and said, listen, God's given me faith and knowledge and love and a story to tell. Let us give of what we have. Do we come with that attitude? That God has blessed us so abundantly with spiritual blessings that we beg to be able to participate in giving back to Him? Do we come with that attitude? Do you know what some people do with their giving? They use it as a weapon. If the church does not do what they think they should do, spend what they think they should spend, support who they think they should support, what do? They reduce their giving. Or they quit giving altogether. That's not a generous heart, is it? That's not a generous heart that recognizes the abundance of God's gifts. You see, we give out of the abundance. God has been so kind to us. God has been so good to us. God has saved us and given us faith to believe and given us repentance and given us love. All these spiritual fruits are flowing in our lives. We just become so aware and so recognizing these things of abundance of God's gifts, we give back to Him. Now let me say this. If God has not abundantly given you faith to believe, if God has not abundantly given you a story of grace to tell, if God has not given you knowledge of Him, desire for Him, love for Him, then don't give. But if He has, if you have spiritual fruit in abundance, then what? Be generous. Because He has abundantly given you that fruit, the fruit of generosity, as well. Number three. I didn't expect many amens, but I didn't expect it to be this quiet. Number one, generosity is fueled by grace. Number two, generosity is facilitated by the abundance of spiritual gifts that God gives us. Number three, generosity is fed by commitment. Look at verse 8. Paul says he does not speak by what? Commandment. Do you know you don't have to command what God births in the heart? You don't have to command believers to give because God has given them the fruit of what? Generosity. You don't have to browbeat people to give if they're saved. Say amen. You have to browbeat goats, right? To act like sheep, which is foolish and goes nowhere. So why does Paul not have to command generosity? Because you can't command generosity. You can't command. Be a generous person, Bob. You need to work on that, being generous. What's wrong with that? In the flesh, I'm what? Selfish. I can't will myself to be generous. Either God has worked that in me or He hasn't. Say amen. You can't command giving and generosity. Well, you can command giving. Give, Bob. Give, Bob. Bob, you need to give more. If you give more, you'll be good with the man upstairs. So you can command that. You can guilt people in that. You can motivate people that way. But you can't command generosity. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave what? Their own selves to the Lord. And then unto us by the will of God. You see, the believers at Macedonia had given themselves to God. They had given themselves to God. And when they gave themselves to God, when they cast themselves upon the grace of God and the cross of Christ, their finances were not left out. They didn't say, God, we're going to cast our whole selves upon you except our finances. We're going to withhold those from you. You see, when we give ourselves to God, we give everything. All that we are, all that we have is His to do as He pleases to do. If there's something withheld from God, we have not given Him ourselves. Say amen. It is this commitment to God and this priority of God's will in our lives, that's what feeds this generosity. They gave themselves to God, and their giving themselves to God resulted in their generosity in giving offering to Paul. Now quickly look at verse number 9. I'm done. What's he say? To prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he what? He became poor, that through his poverty, he might be rich. So what is it that is going to prove their love? Their generosity. Is that what Paul says? It is the generosity of these believers that will prove their love. It is impossible, understand it, it is impossible to have genuine love apart from generosity. Say amen. It is impossible to have faith without generosity. It is impossible for a person to claim to know Christ and not be a generous giver. It is impossible. I have never had a problem giving after God saved me. My problem with giving was before God saved me. When Denise was saved and I was not, and she would write those checks and give my hard-earned money to the church, that bothered me. I was lost. But when God saved me, all that changed. You see, I realized that Jesus Christ, though he were rich, yet for my sake, for me, he became poor. Do you get that verse? Do you understand Jesus Christ was rich? And yet he left the riches of heaven. He left the praise of heaven. He left the fellowship of the Father, that through his poverty, through his leaving and giving up that stuff, he would become poor, that I might be rich. In other words, Jesus died for me. He suffered on the cross for me. He was humiliated for me. Why? So that I might have life. And that I might have life more abundantly. Do you realize that? What kind of people are we if we claim to be followers of Christ, the Christ who became poor for us, and we're not willing to become poorer for Him? You know what we are? Takers. You see, our generosity proves our love for Him and our love for His people that He has to put in us. So, I'm not standing here today trying to increase offerings to the church. It's not my intention. I'm not standing here today trying to get you to give offerings so that I can have a raise. I typically turn down raises. God has provided everything we have needed. And I have every confidence and every faith in Him that He will continue to provide everything we need. I am simply doing what the Bible always does. I'm drawing a line in the sand, and I'm imploring you not to be deceived. A generous God who has given us the treasure of heaven, who left the riches of heaven to become poor and die on the cross for us so that we could have life and be right with God, has transformed us from takers to givers. And if that's not true with you, then you need to examine your salvation and see if God really did a work in your heart. Say amen. And to all those who are generous, say amen. Well, that was weak. I'd lie about that in church if I was you. Amen? God has been too good to us and too generous to us for us to be stingy in return. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And God, we pray that You would be working in us to realize that You give us more than what we need so that we may be generous with the overflow, that we may give to help, that we may give to support the works of God. And we may do that with joy, and we may do that with desire. We may even beg to give because we realize how gracious God has been to us. If God had not given His Son, if His Son had not given His life, we would have no hope. We would be hell-bound sinners today. If God had not given me faith, I could not believe. If God had not revealed Himself in His Word, I could not know Him. If God had not given me understanding, I could not understand His Word. If God had not given me love, I could not love Him. If God had not given me love, I could not love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing that You haven't given me. I have health. I have abilities that can all be taken away. God, help me so bountifully so that when I pray, You will deal bountifully with me. Help us to be generous, meeting the needs of others to the glory of God. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.